Thank you, Jack. I appreciate that. Good to see you this morning. Good morning. All right. That's an almost enthusiastic good morning. But it's good to see everybody tonight, or this morning. Not tonight. Did I say tonight? I need to go home and take a nap or something. But it's good to see you this morning. And if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Years ago, when I was a teenager, back in the 1960s, that's when the earth crust started to cool back then. You didn't think I lived back then, did you? But anyway, I heard a song, and part of the song says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." Some of you remember that song. I remembered it, and at the time I thought, well, you know, that's a good thing. The world needs love, and, you know, that song is expressing what the world needs, but the songwriter was talking about something a little bit different that we understand love to be, and that is that they were talking more about romantic-type love, which is, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the world needs today. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that's known to us as believers as the love chapter in the Bible. And I think it's interesting that when we say that I love you, if we tell other people that I love you, what do we really mean when we say the word love? What are we talking about? You know, in our culture, love is portrayed as some sort of sweet, syrupy, warm, fuzzy feeling that we have inside. And in the world's thinking, they'll say, "I love you, but I love you as long as you perform the way I want you to perform." Or, "I love you under these circumstances, but not under these circumstances." Or, "I love you if," or, "I love you but." There's always a condition there, it seems like, that people place upon love. And I was wondering, do we have the proper understanding of what God's love is all about? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that love. And you may be wondering, well, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I've been saved a number of years. And how do I show God's love to other people? How do I love people the way God loves them? Well, I think in 1 Corinthians 13, we do have that that classic passage on what is God's love. And some of us have various personality traits and temperaments. So some of us are lovable. Some of us are endearing. Some of us are not so lovable and not so endearing. It all depends on our personality. But, you know, regardless of our personality type, how could we show God's love to other people? In order to do that, we have to understand what God's love is. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul is not talking about a sweet, syrupy, warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not what this chapter is all about. We're talking about the love that God has for you and for me and for the whole world. You see, we do have within us, if we're saved, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we do have within us the capacity to love other people the way God loves them. Because, see, we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He gives us that power to love other people the way God loves them. And sometimes I think we fail to do that. Maybe it's because we don't know how to love people. In many cases, some of us were not loved, you know, as we were growing up. we didn't receive that love from parents, that parental love that children need and they want. And that has an effect on us. And there are a lot of other factors that control the way that we show love to other people. But this morning, I want to take a look at this passage. And we're going to break it down, and we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of this is God's love. How do I show that love to other people? And we're going to read the first 8 through the beginning of verse 8 verses, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And we'll stop right there. In the King James Version, they use that word, the old English word charity. For our purposes this morning, we'll just say love, because that's what we're talking about. But in the first three verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of the supremacy of love. In the first three verses, Paul lays the foundation for what God's love is in a comparison and contrast type of method. And then in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8, he gives us details of what God's love is all about. And we're going to go through each one of these words and phrases that are mentioned here in this passage. We're going to study them from the point of view, what is these words and phrases talking about? How can they be applied to my life as a believer in Christ? First of all, in verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, I've never heard angels speak. I don't know if you have or not. I expect someday we could hear angels speak in heaven. But Paul uses that phrase, the tongues of angels, tongues of men and angels, to let us know that there are many eloquent, wonderful preachers of God's Word out there. We've had many of them here at Northgate Chapel over the years. I've heard them. You have too. They're eloquent, profound, wonderful preachers of the Scriptures, of the Word of God. You can hear the same thing on the radio, on TV, on CDs and tapes. In the late 19th century in London, people would travel for miles just to hear Charles Spurgeon preach at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, a powerful and eloquent preacher of the Word. People flocked to Billy Graham crusades to hear him. And arguably, he's the most popular preacher in the world. Many people, millions of people all over the world, when you say, Billy, have you heard of Billy Graham? They say, oh yeah, I've heard of him. Even there's Christians or non-Christians understand who Billy Graham is. If all these eloquent preachers that have come here to Northgate Chapel, that have existed through times past, if they preach with the tongue of angels, if they're the most eloquent preacher who has ever walked this planet, and they don't have love, they're just making noise. That's all they're doing. Or as Paul would say in verse 13, I am become as a sounding brass, or a tinkling or clanging cymbal. noise. If you don't have love, you're just making noise. So we see here in verse 1 the supremacy of love. That's hard to believe. You know, love is more important than eloquent preaching or eloquent preachers or people who give speeches and who are eloquent. You know, we've heard of many politicians over the years who are outstanding orators. They know the English language. They know how to communicate it to other people. And they've been praised and admired as people who understand the eloquency of speaking. But if they don't have love, they're just making noise, you see. In verse 2, Paul continues on with that same thought in verse 2. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, he has a whole list of things there in verse 2. He says, the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose. Man, I tell you what, you talk about a gift, I'd love to have that. Wouldn't you? The gift of interpreting God's will and His purposes? Man, you'd be several million steps ahead of everybody else in the world, wouldn't you, if you had that gift? To understand, also in verse 2, he said, understand all mysteries. In other words, understand all the secret truths and mysteries of God. Wow, that's incredible. To understand all the secret truths and mysteries of God. To possess all knowledge. Incredible. To possess, even if you're sitting here as one and you possessed all knowledge, you in whatever field that you're in, physics, astronomy, botany, social studies, history, whatever field that you know or you've heard of, and you possessed all knowledge in all those fields. And you believe that. That's hard for us to comprehend, that a person could have that knowledge. The only person that I could think of in the Scripture who would come close to that was King Solomon, who had incredible amount of wisdom given to him by God. He had an incredible amount of knowledge. He didn't have all knowledge, but he had an incredible amount. And if you had enough faith, to relocate a mountain. Sounds like a science fiction. Sounds like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? If you had all faith that you can relocate Mount Everest. Now that's faith, folks. That's faith right there, to move a mountain. If you had all these things, if you had the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, you understood all secrets, God's secrets and mysteries, if you possessed all knowledge, if you had sufficient faith to relocate a mountain, and you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Or to render it another way, you're a useless nobody. As one version of the Scripture says, love is greater than prophecy. Love is greater than all knowledge. Love is greater than faith to relocate a mountain. The supremacy of love. Now, we're not talking about the warm, syrupy, fuzzy love feeling. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's love here in this chapter. If you don't have that kind of love, you don't have anything. You have nothing. Verse 3, Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If you give every penny of your income to feed the poor, if you empty your bank accounts, your checking, your savings, your 401k, your IRAs, that sock you have underneath your mattress, filled with all this cash, You take all that money and you give it to feed the poor. And that's a great thing, isn't it? That's a wonderful work to perform, to take all that money that you have and give it to feed the poor. That's a wonderful thing. An admirable thing. If you give your body to be burned at the stake for other people, in other words, you're sacrificing your life for somebody else. You give your life to be burned, or give your body to be burned. If these things are not done in a spirit of love, you gain nothing. Nothing. Love is greater than all the material wealth that we have in this world. Love is greater than any work that you can possibly perform. And if you perform works, if we perform helpful things to help other people, if we don't even sleep at night, we go 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we're doing things and for other people to help them, and we're not doing it out of love, we are wasting our time. That's what Paul is saying here, these first three verses. The supremacy of love. God's love. So we see that in the first three verses, Paul is talking about, lays it out fairly well, the foundation of God's love. He does it through the comparison and contrast method. But we see in here, in these first three verses, how God looks at his love, how God's love is so important, the supremacy of love. The things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think about, our motives, why we do the things we do, should be motivated by love. If they're not motivated by love, brother, sister in Christ, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. Now, starting in verse 4, through the beginning of verse 8, Paul gives us what God's love is all about. He gives details for us to follow. First of all, in verse 4, he says, charity or love suffereth long. In other words, love is not easily roused to resentment. It's patient. You know, there's people out there who are very patient people. I like to think of myself as a patient person. The only problem happens when the Lord puts me in a situation and I become impatient. There are people out there who are naturally patient. There are people who are naturally impatient. But regardless of this, if we want to show God's love to other people, we have to remember that love suffers long. That it's patient. It's not easily roused to resentment. There are people out there and Christians out there who get hurt very easily. You have to be careful when you talk to them. You have to be careful what you say to them. They get hurt, they get resentful. But see, that's not God's love, is it? Love suffers long. The love of Jesus Christ suffers long. It's patient. Paul also said in verse 4, he says, love, charity, love suffereth long and is kind. The word kind means useful here. Inclined to be of good service to others. I call that love in action. There are Christians out there, and you know who they are. They have devoted their lives in service to other people. They'll do anything to help other people. They're doing all kinds of practical things during the day to help other people, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and they just work themselves to the bone, almost, in being kind to other people. Well, see, that's what God's love is. It's kind. It's inclined to be of good service to others. That's what that means. We also see in verse 4 that love envieth not. God's love is never jealous. Never jealous. Never. Sometimes other people get attention. Sometimes other people are, they're getting more attention than we are. And we start to think, now wait a minute, what is this going on here? Why is so-and-so getting more attention than I am? Well, what am I, chopped liver or something? You know, we think, well, hey, I'm just as good as that other guy, that other lady right there. I mean, why am I not getting attention like they are? Well, you see, if we were truly loving other people, we wouldn't be envious or jealous of the attention they're getting, would we? So we see here that love envieth not. God's love does not envy. It's not jealous. We see here also in verse 4 that love vaunteth not itself. God's love is not boastful. It does not sound its own praises. And we all know people, you know, we know people who like to be the center of attention. They like to be praised. They like for people to pat them on the back. And there's nothing wrong with being praised and patted on the back. But if we start to boast about that, if we start to sound our praises instead of God's praises, we're vaunting ourselves, aren't we? God's love is never boastful. It never vaunts itself. It never sounds its own praises. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he never did get a trumpet, go into a city and blow it and try to get people's attention. He would never do that. The reason that Jesus drew people to himself was because of his love. He didn't have to sound his own praises. When you talked to the Lord Jesus and you interacted with him and you had a relationship with him, you knew that he was a man that loved you above all else. He didn't have to go through a city and blow a trumpet and sound his own praises. God's love vaunteth not itself. And finally, at the end of verse 4, it says, God's love is not puffed up. In other words, God's love is not swelled with pride. It does not display itself pridefully. We have a lot of pride, especially as men. Men got big egos. Some of the women are smiling. I can tell you my ego is probably about as big as this building right here. Or maybe even bigger. And sometimes we as men, we let pride interfere with our love for other people. And that's something that we need to be careful about, because we have to understand that love, God's love, is never puffed up. It's never swelled with pride. It doesn't display itself pridefully. I was talking to a brother about a week or two ago, and I said, you know, it's a shame that we men have to deal with our egos, isn't it? He said, yep. He understood about what I was talking about. But you know, God's love is never egotistical. See, God's love is not centered around self. It's centered around other people. It's centered around the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's love is never swelled with pride. It's not puffed up. We see also in verse 5, Paul continues on, he says, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude. Love is always courteous and considerate. When I say considerate, I mean, well, if you love someone, if you want to show the love of Christ to someone, you take into account their feelings, how they feel, what they want, what their desires are, their opinions. That's being considerate. But love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude. And we're rude to one another, aren't we, sometimes? I've been rude to some people. I've had to go back to apologize to them. I've had to go to the Lord and confess that sin. I've had to do that. I'm not proud of that, but I had to do it. If you're a husband, do you ever act unseemly or rude toward your wife? If you're a wife, do you ever act unseemly or rude toward your husband? It happens. It happens in marriages when people are living in a close relationship with one another. It can happen. But we must understand the fact that the love of the Lord Jesus was never rude. Jesus was never rude with anybody. Whoever he met and the people he talked to and the people he interrelated with, he was never rude to them. They were rude to him many times, but he was never rude to other people. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In verse 5 also Paul says, love seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. As I said before, love is more concerned, God's love is more concerned about focusing on other people instead of ourselves. I told this story to you some time back that some years ago, it's been a long time, we were having a dinner over here for the Pittsburgh Christian Village. I met a man his last name was Edney. I can't remember his first name. Many of you probably know who he is, I knew him as Mr. Edney. And the first time I met him and talked to him, it was amazing. His very focus and thoughts and words were directed toward me, to nobody else. And I don't know, he had a capacity within, the brother Edney had a capacity to love other people, to focus upon them and make them the center of his attention right there. And I never forgot that. And we see that love, God's love, seeketh not her own. It's always unselfish. Unselfish. We also see in verse 5, love is not easily provoked. God's love is never provoked or exasperated. It's easy to provoke each other. Me and Gibby used to provoke each other when we were kids. We still do from time to time. And, you know, when you're in a close family relationship and you're with people that, you know, you're interrelating with, I mean, you know which button to push to make it, get them ticked off and get them mad and get them all bent out of shape and all this kind of stuff. And it's like that in a family. It's like that in a family of believers here at Northgate Chapel. We can provoke one another and we can be exasperated with one another. But God's love is not easily provoked or exasperated, you see. The Spirit of God can give us the power to overcome that. In verse 5, love thinketh no evil. Love does not attribute bad motives to others. It is not suspicious of their actions. It does not keep a record of their offenses against them. When I read that, I said, uh-oh. The Apostle Paul must have had me in mind when he wrote that verse. Does not keep a record of their offenses against it. Well, Earl, you know, in 1985, you said something to me that hurt me so much, and I just never got over it. Well, didn't I apologize to you? Well, yeah, you did, but I always remember that. I said, go ahead. You want to remember that? That's your business, but I don't. And if I confess that sin to the Lord, I'm not worrying about it, folks. And if I'd apologized to you and made it right, it's over. But Earl, in 1985, I don't care about 1985. What I did to you. You see, God's love that thinketh no evil, it doesn't keep a record of offenses. Suppose the Lord Jesus Christ kept a record of every sin that you and I commit as a believer. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action. Good night. But God is merciful. God is gracious. He's not going to do that. And it's easy to attribute bad motives to other people. Well, you know, that guy, I know what he's really trying to do. He's trying to get me. He's trying to do this, and he's trying to undermine me, and he's trying to criticize me. He's doing all this stuff behind my back. Yeah, I know he is. And I come to find out that I was all wrong. That's not what's going on at all. But you know, God's love thinketh no evil. It's not suspicious of other people's motives. Verse 6, Paul says in verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, does not take delight in what is offensive to God. William MacDonald said about that, he says, there is a mean streak in human nature which takes pleasure in what is unrighteous, especially if an unrighteous act seems to benefit oneself. This is not the spirit of love. Take pleasure in what is unrighteous, especially if an unrighteous act seems to benefit oneself. Well, that's not the spirit of love, is it? Love does not, God's love does not rejoice in iniquity, in sinful things. We see in verse 6, on the contrary, that love rejoices in the truth. Love is happy when truth triumphs. When truth is triumphing, that doesn't make any sense. When truth is in the driver's seat, then God, if we're showing God's love, we can rejoice. I don't see a whole lot of that in our world today. I don't see God's truth being triumphant too much in the world today. Every now and then you'll see that. But the love of God always rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity, in sin. It rejoices in the truth of God. Verse 7 says, love bears all things. The word bear means to cover. Love covers. And you recall in Scriptures that verse, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I'm not talking about our sinful conduct, my sinful conduct, my sinful behavior, and we just ignore it or sweep it under the rug. No, we don't do that. We've got to deal with it. But I'm not talking about it. It's not talking about that. When it says that the love covers a multitude of sins, that means God's love hides or conceals the faults of others. You have faults. Don't give me this stuff. I know better than that. We all have faults, don't we? We all have shortcomings. We all have failures in our lives. True love, God's true love hides or conceals other people's faults. We don't go around publicizing the failures of others. And boy, I tell you what, when I read that, it's like somebody put a stake right in my heart. How many times, and while we're sitting around talking, we like to talk and make fun of the failures and the faults and the shortcomings of other people. Sometimes we take delight in that. I know I do. And we all have faults, don't we? We all have shortcomings. But you know, God's love does not take delight in those things. We don't publicize the faults of our brothers or sisters in Christ. We may know what those faults are. We may understand what those shortcomings and those failures are in so-and-so's life, but we don't go around, God's love does not go around running our mouths about other people and their failures and their shortcomings. That's not showing God's love. love bears all things, covers all things. Love believeth all things. It believes the best of others. Now, we're not talking about being gullible or being over-optimistic or foolishly optimistic or anything like that. We're talking about when we love other people, we're going to believe the best of that person. There are people here at Northgate Chapel that I have a wonderful love, affection, and respect for. And I always believe the best about them. See, if we're not believing the best about other people, we're not showing the love of God to other people. Understanding that we do have faults and shortcomings, and sometimes people get on our nerves, and some people make us mad with those faults and shortcomings, but at the same time, we believe the best of the people that we love, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love hopeth all things. An earnest desire that all things work out for the best. And yeah, that is optimistic. And yeah, you know, I get in the mode, well, I tell you what, this is a mess we got into here, and it's going to be a mess, and things are going to get worse before they get worse, and it's going to be a terrible thing, and this and that, and we can be, you know, have that mindset of saying, well, you know, all these things we're going through are just horrible, and they're terrible, and they're never going to work out. Well, that love hopes all things, brother, sister in Christ. If we want to show the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ to other people, especially among ourselves and in the family of God, we should have an earnest desire that all things work out for the best, even when they don't appear to be on the surface. But we also see in that verse, love endureth all things. Love is willing to endure persecution or ill treatment. When people make fun of us or ridicule us because of our faith in Christ, when people call us uncomplimentary names, yeah, you're a holy roller or a Jesus freak. I've been called worse. You probably have. Maybe you have too. When we're suffering ill treatment, we're not being treated fairly, and we want to get a baseball bat and go work somebody's head over with it because we're being ill treated and not treated fairly, we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And what should we do in a situation like that? Well, show love. Show the love of Christ in a situation like that. Love endures all things. It endures persecution. It endures ill treatment. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He had to endure from wicked, sinful people. What we have to endure is nothing compared to what our Savior had to endure. Love endures all things. And the Lord Jesus endured that ill treatment. He endured all that horrible persecution out of love. Out of love. Finally, in verse 8, and the last thing we're going to look at, love never fails. Isn't that great? Love never fails. The love of God has never and will never fail. Never. The Lord Jesus Christ brought that out in His life. When He went all the way to the cross, He was crucified, nailed to a cross, suffering horribly. But His love endured. It never failed. It never failed. Brother, sister in Christ, if we want to show the love of Christ to other people, let's remember that God's love never fails. Human love will and often fails. God's love will never fail. Never. And you may be wondering, well, you know, Earl, I've heard this message, and, you know, I see some things in there that I need to improve, and I see some things in there I need to improve, too. Well, how can we become more loving Christians? How can we become true loving Christians? how can I love other people the way our Savior loves them? Well, I would make a practical suggestion to you, and it's this. Go about your daily business, and you know, after Sunday comes Monday. Tomorrow is Monday. That's the beginning of our work week. And we're going to go back to work, go back to school, or go back to whatever we're doing. And we're going to go through our routine and talk to the husband, the wife, our kids, our parents, or whoever, whatever we have to deal with and all this. But ask yourself a question during the week, brother, sister in Christ. When you talk to people, and the way you talk to them, is it loving? When you behave toward other people and conduct yourselves before other people, ask yourselves that question. Is it loving? Is what I'm saying to this person, whether they're a Christian or not, I'm getting ready to say to them, I'm getting a little heated, I'm getting a little angry here, I'm going to explode, I'm going to let this person have it. Before you do that, ask yourselves this question. Is it loving? See, if we do that, I think we could put ourselves on the road to becoming more loving, more Christ-like and loving Christians toward one another, toward the people in our families, toward the people in our communities. And folks, I can tell you, Northgate Chapel has a reputation out there. You may not know it. Northgate Chapel in Durham, North Carolina, is known for a specific thing in this assembly, and that is we love one another and we love other people. And there are people out there in other assemblies like Northgate Chapel who said, oh yeah, you know, I've heard of Northgate Chapel. I heard the Christians there are very loving toward people who come through their doors. And that's one of the things that I noticed when I came here 30 years ago. That's one of the first things I noticed when I came into this assembly, that people here at Northgate Chapel, the Christians here, we love one another. And we show that love. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We help one another. And I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, we can do more, can't we? Sometimes we fail to show the love of Christ to other people in our meetings. But you know, if we go through this passage, and I hope you read this on your own, I heard some brother say one time, you ought to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. I think he's probably got a pretty good suggestion there. But when we interact with other people, when we talk to other people, when we behave and conduct ourselves before other people, let's always ask this question. Is it loving? What we're saying and what we're doing. Is it loving? Think about that as we go through the coming weeks and months ahead. Our time is over. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, that we know this morning that, Lord, sometimes we just don't measure up to your love. That we fall far short, Father, of the love that we should show one another, that we should show in our families, that we should show in our communities, that we have so much to learn about your love, Heavenly Father. Help us, we pray, to become more loving Christians. Lord, help us to show and reflect the love of Christ to everyone that we come into contact with and everyone that we meet, even regardless of where we are, Father. Show us how we can become more loving to other people and to one another. And we thank, Father, of that great love that our blessed Savior had for us, that He would go all the way to the cross of Calvary because He loved us. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in His wonderful, holy, and loving name. Amen.